like to ask a question before you start. Ask Charles, who was baptized today?
Glenn and Monica Norris. Jim and Carla Schooler's daughter and son-in-law.
Oh, okay, okay.
Yeah, they came down to, came down 2 o'clock this afternoon. Good to see everyone this evening. Now look this evening at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, of course, is during Jesus' personal ministry, and he was going about teaching and preaching and healing and doing many other things. And in Luke 17, beginning at verse 11, it says, "It came to pass as they were on their way to Jerusalem that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger?' And he said to him, unto him, 'Arise and go thy way, your faith has made you whole.'" Now Jesus had worked a lot of miracles in his time upon the earth in the 3 years that he had his personal ministry. This was one of them, of course. Jesus and his disciples, says, were passing along by the border of Samaria and Galilee. And so this is an area where Samaria, of course, oftentimes the Jews, if they had to go from Galilee down to Jerusalem, to Judea, they would actually go across the Jordan River, down the east side, and cross the Jordan River back up to have to keep from having to go through Samaria. Samaria was the province in between the two. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He went straight through Samaria. In fact, so he's about on the border. He's on his way, as it says there, on his way to Jerusalem, verse 11. And so he came face to face with a group of men who were evidently understood or knew of Jesus or heard what he had done and what he had done for others, and healing the sick and other things. And so in their desperation, they determined this was the greatest opportunity that they were going to have to be able to be healed of their leprosy. They realized they might not get another chance because Jesus might not pass this way again. But we look at this, and we look at the 10 men that are mentioned there, and they had the horrible disease, and think, you know, what it did for them. Now, there was, even today, the true leprosy, there is no cure for it. It can be treated and controlled, but it cannot be cured. And, of course, then, not having the medical abilities and technology and everything that we have today, there was no cure for it except to be quarantined away from other people. They were treated as if they were that way, that they were had a deadly disease that would kill them, which eventually it would. It brought them to a common level and erased any other differences they might have had, because there was 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan who were here. But because of the situation they were in, they stayed together. They, often what happened was those who had this disease had to stay away from the ordinary population, and so they would band together to help each other. So whatever differences there might have been in keeping them away from the normal group of people that they would live among, that brought them together. And someone has mentioned that, you know, sin spiritually is like that. It's incurable as far as we are concerned. We can't do anything about it. God can, but but we cannot. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we all fall into sin. We all have that same problem. We are tempted. We fall into sin. But if we are in Christ, we can be forgiven. We have the grace of God that will forgive if we seek forgiveness from Him. But here we have these men. The Bible says that they had leprosy, and they were considered to be unclean under the law of Moses. Now, if you look in Leviticus chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46, now there's a long passage in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy and a little bit in Exodus about how to treat leprosy. Now, Leviticus 13, 45 says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his hair of his head shall go loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the day wherein the plague is in him, he shall be unclean, and he is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, and that shall be his dwelling." So in a sense, it was not only a death sentence physically, but it was a separation from everyone else. It was a hopeless and terrible kind of situation that one would end up in there. But God required it because God did not want that disease to spread to everybody else who was around them. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But sin, of course, and spiritually is the same way. Sin makes everyone unclean that it touches. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, it says, "And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that makes an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the spiritually unclean cannot enter heaven, cannot enter into the kingdom of God and to be with him for eternity. So if we just look at ourselves, we think, okay, well, it's impossible for us to be saved. Well, it is impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. And that's where Christ came to the earth and suffered and shed his blood and died for you and me, so that we could be forgiven in spite of what we are, not because of how good we are, because we all fall short of God's glory. But this disease also isolated them. Leviticus 13 and verse 46, they were to stand far away. And here in this passage, it says they stood far away, or stood afar off in verse 12. But sin spiritually isolates people from the best things that God has given to us. If we continue in that, if we live in it and do not repent, God is not going to forgive. But we have to be willing to repent. We have to be willing to seek God's forgiveness by our faith and by our obedience to Him. And He's promised by His grace He'll give it. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 5, David says, "Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Now there's going to be a day of judgment. And on that day, those who have not repented of their sin and have continued to live in that condition, they're going to be put out from the presence of God. Because he says, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, they'll not be able to stand righteous and faithful before God. His grace has to be given to us to be forgiven. And we have to believe in him and obey him in order to receive it. And he says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There'll be a separation on the day of judgment of those who have been faithful and those who have turned away from it. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible there says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Well, God does not turn his back on you and me. He doesn't turn away from us, but we turn away from him. That's the choice we make. And so these men, we look at them again, and they were filled with despair. Again, leprosy, there was no human remedy for it at that time. Now, one thing we might point out right here, you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that often not just what we call the true disease of leprosy today, but many different skin problems and rashes and other things were considered to be leprosy until it was cured. And so we're talking about maybe a little broader idea than just the individual disease itself that we think about, because there were situations all through the Old Testament where if one had some kind of skin disease and it began to clear up and finally went away, he could go to the priest and offer a sacrifice, and he would be pronounced to be cured, and he could come back into the camp or the among the people of Israel. They were filled with despair, and it was, again, the idea, the spiritual idea there, is that sin is that way for us. You know, we might despair of the idea that we can be saved, and we can't be by our own devices. There's no way it can be. Only through God's grace and mercy and our faith and obedience can that happen. But these men, they cried for mercy. Luke 17 and verse 13 says, they lifted up their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this was a cry of sincerity, and it came from all of them. They knew that here might be the only opportunity that they had to be cleansed of this disease. Might be the only opportunity in their whole life they could finally be cleansed and they could go back and live with their family again. The afflictions, of course, they looked to God, as they looked to Jesus. They understood, maybe again, they didn't understand fully that he was God's son, but they certainly understood that he was at best, or at least a prophet of God, who had certain miraculous powers, and he could heal them because he had healed others. And so we find then, of course, in Old Testament Israel, they, in time of health and prosperity, they would do well for a while, and then they would go off into idolatry again, turn away from God. Well, sometimes we are that way. You know, things are going well for us, and maybe we don't think we lean upon God as much as we should. And that was the situation here. But they understood that this was their only opportunity. This is the only possibility. In Luke 17, 14, it says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed." That's an important passage right there. Notice it says, "And he saw them. He said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priest." And there's a reason why they were to do that. "And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed." Notice they were not healed before they obeyed Christ. They were not healed sometime after they obeyed him. They were healed in the act of obedience to what Christ told them to do. And it says, "as they went." And that's important. In Leviticus 14 and verse 2, it says, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." So Jesus was simply telling them to do what the law said, to go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, when he said, told them to do that, he was not telling them, "You're going to be healed." That was a test of their faith. They were to go and show themselves to the priest. And there was a ritual they had to go through. The sacrifice, they had to go show themselves to the priest. If they were proclaimed to be healed, they would have to offer a sacrifice. Another thing had to be done. Their clothes, their dwelling place, their bedding, all of those things would have to be taken out and burned. And then, after that, they were to shave all the hair off their body and after a time go and be inspected again by the priest to make sure it was gone. And when that was done, they were to be proclaimed as being healed and cleansed. And it was to ensure, as God gave the responsibility to the priests of the time to determine that, it was to determine and show and keep this disease from spreading among all the Israelite people. there's something that goes along with this, and maybe we don't always think about. For example, how did Moses know 3,000 years before the invention of a microscope how that these diseases were spread? And there are people who say, well, there were medical books of the day. Yes, there were. And most of them had all kinds of weird cures or claimed a cure, but none of them really worked very much. But Moses had to be a microbiologist almost to be able to write the things that he did, how these diseases were to be prevented from spreading to others. The only way Moses could have known is God revealed it to him. They may not even understood why this was to be done, but it was, and God told him, and he wrote it down in the Word of God in the Law of Moses. So there's no way for him to have known without the revelation of God to him that this was to be the way that they were to be treated, because that would cause the disease to spread if they were not quarantined or put away. And unbelievers have never been able to explain how Moses knew 3,000 years before what we call modern medical science came along, how he knew the things that he did. In fact, you read in Leviticus 17, 11, and then in chapter 17 about the fact that disease is spread in the blood, and also the clean and unclean animals, and how that the list of the unclean were things that could not be properly prepared to eat without spreading diseases among them. Well, how did Moses know that? It's because God directed him to write. Now, to them, it might have just been, okay, God says don't eat this animal, so we can't eat it. But there was a reason, more than just the spiritual idea of obeying God. It was to keep them from the diseases that had spread, and God promised them on a couple of occasions, if you will follow these things, I will make sure you're not afflicted with the diseases of the people around you. But notice we can come back to this then. It says, one of them, verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorifying God. And then verse 16, and he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He was grateful. He was thankful to Jesus for doing this, and he understood who it was. It wasn't anything he did except to obey what Jesus told him to do. The voice of prayer was the voice of praise now. He prayed. He made his petition to Jesus to heal him. Now he is healed, and now he comes back to give praise to him. It says with a loud voice. First he had begged for mercy with a loud voice with the other nine that were there. And now he thanked God with a loud voice because he had received that mercy. And of course it says, and he was a Samaritan. So he was an alien to the people of Israel. He was a man that was not privileged to be a part of the kingdom of God under the law of Moses. And he found his salvation, if you will, in an unexpected place. You go back to Luke chapter 10. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritans were viewed very unfavorably by the Jews of the time. They were considered to be traitors to the Jews, and they were people who had been left behind at the Babylonian captivity, and the Jews that were left behind had intermarried with the Gentiles, and so they were half Gentile, they were half Jew, and they were not accepted by either one. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the ironies of it, is that the hero of the story, if you will, is one that was looked down upon by the very people that received and had heard that parable. We think of the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus heard it, Roman centurion, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, said when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He had come to Jesus. His servant was sick, and he appealed to Jesus to heal him. And he says, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Well, Jesus did that. Jesus, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and others, he says, I've not even found this kind of faith in all of Israel, and they're the ones that should have had it, and they didn't. But he was abundantly blessed also. He was made complete, not only physically, but spiritually, by what he said. In Luke 17, verse 19, says, he said unto him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. So he was cleansed, not just physically, of the leprosy that he had, but spiritually also. Jesus had Jesus had the power while he was upon the earth. He could forgive sin for any reason that he wanted. As long as he had life and the new law had not come in, Jesus had the power to do so. And he did on this occasion. He said, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And he had a gratitude for the blessings that were given. But notice what Jesus said in verse 17. And Jesus answering said, we're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Now there were three ideas about this. First of all, they are ungrateful. Verse 17, Jesus said, where are the 9? Where are these others? They have also been healed. They didn't come back and thank me or give glory to God. They were, in fact, nearer to Jesus because they themselves were Jews, but they refused to come back. And they had asked Jesus for his help, and he gave it to them, but they still didn't come back and thank him or praise God because of it. They were privileged. They were under the law of Moses. The Jews were privileged people. They were the chosen people of God, and God said that they were. And they made their ingratitude even more prominent in a way. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul in Romans 1, and he talks about the sin of the Gentile nations and all the problems and troubles and things they had come upon because of their sin. Chapter 2 of Romans, he talks about the sin of the Jews. And he said, now you condemn them, but you're doing the same thing. Well, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says there, well, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much every day, first of all, that they are entrusted with the oracles of God. The only written message of God to man up until the coming of Christ was the law of Moses. They were entrusted with it. They had a blessing that the rest of the world didn't have. These ungrateful men remind us that the least virtue is often found in places that is most unexpected. And sometimes it's the other way around also. In fact, there are those who are blessed of God that don't take time to thank him and give gratitude for it. But we are blessed constantly, and we need to be reminded every day that we live that God blesses us in so many ways that we can't begin to fully comprehend. We go back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, he says, let me sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching of his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard and is very fruitful, a very fruitful hill. And he digged it and gathered out of it stones thereof and planted it with a choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and hewed out also a winepress therein and looked at it that should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done to it, not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do to the vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed. And there shall come briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah in his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now that passage is a parable that God gave through Isaiah about the planting of the vineyard and all the things that God did, that the man did for it. Well, the parable is that this is Israel, because they have rejected me. So what can I do for this vineyard I have planted, which was Israel? He says, I'm going to turn my back upon you. I'm not going to bless you anymore because you have rejected me. And it's going to die. It's going to be destroyed. Well, here were these nine men who had the same blessing as the Samaritan, and they turned their back upon God. They didn't come back and bless God and then thank him for the things that he had done for them. But their blessing, they received a blessing also, but their blessing was a physical blessing, and that's as far as it went. Now, many people receive benefits and blessings and such every day of life. They don't take time to thank God for them. Now, we cannot afford to be that way. We need to understand that God blesses us every day we live, physically and spiritually, in so many ways. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that we receive comes because of what God has done through Christ for you and me. So we look at this, but what can we kind of learn from this particular passage here? Well, first of all, from the ten and their condition of having leprosy, we can learn that everyone needs cleansing. That we need to be spiritually cleansed. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no exception to that rule. And so we need the cleansing which God offers. And we have to be, first of all, convinced that we are sinners. We have to be convicted of the sinful condition that we're living in and be willing to do something about it, to seek salvation from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Also, from the Savior, when we are cleansed and realize that we are cleansed not before we do what he says, not long after we do what he says, but in the process of obeying him, that's when we are cleansed. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. He says there, or are ye ignorant that all you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we also should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that has died is justified from sin. We are justified from sin in the process of believing and obeying the gospel of Christ. He says we're buried with him in baptism. That's where we leave the old life behind and are raised to walk in a new life. Now we look at this passage and realize from the Samaritan the duty and also the beauty of his gratitude. The lack of gratitude comes from self-satisfied, neglectful attitude. He didn't have that. He was one who understood where his blessing came from, and he was willing to seek out Jesus again and come back and thank him. But for the other nine, that ingratitude is inexcusable, and it also is sinful. They would not so much as take time to come back as the Samaritan did, to thank Jesus for the blessing that they were given. We must never forget to thank God for the blessings that we receive. The greatest way that we show our appreciation when we're a child of God, if we're in Christ, is to believe His will, to live by it, and do our best to teach it to others. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul of Tarsus had seen the light on the road to Damascus, was blinded there, went in and prayed 3 days and three nights, and nothing had happened yet. But Ananias was sent to him and said, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We call on the name of the Lord by our faith and our obedience to the gospel of Christ. And from that day forward, when we are thankful for what He has given to us and doing our best to live according to His will, by His grace we're going to be forgiven. But we have to choose to do that. We have to choose every day we live to be faithful to Him. Now this evening, if there is a need in your life, if you recognize that there is and you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.